And as we study through chapter 12, we've noticed how God transitions from the doctrine to now, how shall we live? So that's what we're going to be looking at. How shall we live? Knowing what the Bible says, what the doctrines are of salvation, of who God is, who Jesus is, now how shall we live? So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge, beg, beseech, plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked about that. Renewing of your mind is not by reading some novel. It's saturating your mind and your heart with the Word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's satisfying. It's complete. God's will is what everyone is really looking for, but rejecting. Looking for God in all the wrong places. God's will in your life is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or yourself more highly than you ought or he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That tells you each of us are at different levels in our walk with God, doesn't it? And we need to be gracious to each other about that, but also not haughty as well. So you began with humility in verses 1 and 2. Continue in humility within the body of Christ. For as in one body we are many members, the members do not all have the same function. That is, your human body. So we, that is in the body of Christ, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We talked about that, that we are a part of each other. We are not an island. We need each other. It's an us-ins kind of thing. It's a we-ins. It's a y'all. You know, when Paul talks and he says you, most of the time it's y'all. So just remember that. Now, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Doesn't say to glorify ourselves in them. Just use them. Get down to it and use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith or our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts or encourages or spurs on with his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, with passion. Being on fire, like that song. It doesn't mean that you have fire without knowledge. It means now that you know this, now that you have a relationship, get going and do it. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And we talked about that, acts of mercy. Wow. You know, dealing with people in their mess and helping them and having compassion. Those folks who have that, I don't have that gift. But those who do, I know I should have compassion, but it's not my gift, let me put it that way. But those folks should do it without treachery and just feeling and complaining about what's going on, but with cheerfulness. And I think those folks are the heroes, really, in the outreach of the Bible, of the gospel, in the church. So what we learned in parts 1 and 2 is this. Full surrender. If you start surrendering your body, you know your soul and your spirit, your heart is attached, right? Like, everywhere my body goes, my lips go, right? So if I surrender my body, my lips are going with it, my brain, everything. So he starts with our body because we can do that, right? We can surrender. That's something we can do. I can move my hand. That's something I can do. Once I do that, I'm fully surrendered. Living for God alone, full humility. Saturating our minds and hearts with God's word. That's the only way God transforms us, getting the word of God in us. Then the Holy Spirit works on that word implanted and changes and transforms us inside. And all of us are at different levels. I mean, people can memorize scripture and all that. It may be implanted, and God's still working on them like crazy in areas that not even in your area of your life that you've conquered. But they haven't conquered that. So should we be the Holy Spirit in their life? Let the Holy Spirit be himself to them. And that's what it's talking about. Humility. We are not to think of ourselves any higher than anybody else. No one of us are better. Jesus is exalted. He's the one that we need to serve. He is the one we serve and seek to use our gifts to glorify. We are only using our gifts to glorify Him. And then we are using them for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. There's an end. The church exists for the gospel, to spread the gospel, to make, grow, and multiply, reproducing disciples for Jesus Christ. And they are given to us prayerfully for us to use them lovingly. And 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 explains that a little bit better. And then we looked at how in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, 11 or 10 and 11 in particular, he only mentions two areas, speaking and serving or ministering. And it's brilliant because that really categorizes all of the gifts you have listed into those two broad categories. There are those that are speaking types of gifts, speaking into people's lives, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, teaching, all of that. And then you have those that relate to ministering, touching lives. And touching lives is kind of the end of what it's about, touching lives. And we see all of the gifts in Jesus Christ, except like speaking in other languages and interpreting languages. But every other gift, all of the gifts, you see in Jesus' earthly ministry. That kind of takes us up to today. So we want to ask the question, in the texts that we looked at, and there, I have them right there in front of you, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. What are common in those passages that relate to how you are to acquire the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's the question, because in a lot of theological areas and camps, we're going to talk about that, we're going to meddle a little here today. Many of them think, and I came out of that, that you're born again, you're saved, and then you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit through another event. And this is kind of what it says. Basically, you have to have this other thing. And then when you have this other thing, this event, in various camps, one is you have to have a crisis of faith. Another one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another one is another name, I forgot. I mean, it's been so many years. I wrote a whole paper on this while I was raised in this. And I could teach this very well. But I really had to extrapolate many verses and passages out of context, put them into a theological blender, and come out with something. And it really oppressed other people. Let me tell you how it oppresses people. When you are saved, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, you are complete in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. There are no hints anywhere in any of these passages that now that you're saved, you're missing something and you're a second-class Christian citizen in the church. You never hear that from the Apostle Paul in plain text. So in these texts that we looked at regarding the gifts, he starts right out talking to Christians, and he never mentions anything else about a new kind of thing you have before you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit when I was born again. Another term for born again is born of the Spirit. So when I was going through this transition, I went and got the Apostolic Fathers books and the early church fathers within the first 100 years of Pentecost. I could not find a hint of any type of teaching that once you're saved, you need to have something else other than growth in Christ. I mean, you need to grow in Christ. You need to learn the Word. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily and all that. That's ubiquitous. That's everywhere in there. Full commitment, full surrender. You know, full surrender like you see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Humility, full surrender unto God. But the requisite, that is, what you have to do, what steps, what hoops, what flaming hoops do I have to jump through religiously to acquire the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I don't have to. According to 1 Corinthians 12, 11, He gives, that is, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He wills. So if I have the gift giver, He does what He does. He will be Himself in me and through me according to the gifts He wants to give me. That makes sense. So the second-class Christian, to look down in your nose, oh, but you haven't had this experience yet. But until you do, you're just not going to live the full Christian. I've heard this over and over again. And I'm like, where is the grace of Christ? Where is this teaching in Scripture? I have to pull little passages out, put it into this thesis, and then try to put it together and add meaning into the passage to make it even come close to this. Understand, I used to teach this. And then I came to a realization. It was like a slap in the face. Someone asked me the question about this. Said, why are you treating other Christians as second class? How does God look at them? First class. There is no class. We are all one in Christ. So anything, any kind of teaching that does that would separate people like that. No, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to hear the chains fall off. I want you to hear that we are one in Christ. And some of us a little older and younger in maturity in Christ. And some of us may are learning how to use our gifts better in Christ. Some of us only have one. Some of us have new one. Maybe God transitioned you out of something into something else. And I'll explain that in my own case. But understand, allow Jesus to be Himself through you by His Spirit, leaking out. Let Jesus be Himself. And just enjoy Him as you serve one another, as we together reach the lost for Christ. You see, it's a team effort. The gifts are there for us as warriors for Christ, not a hospital, but warriors for Christ who were assembled. Remember, we've talked about this in Matthew 16. Jesus said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, right? How many of you have been ever chased by gates? Do you fear gates? So think about what He structured that sentence. He never structured the sentence of us to fear the gates. They're not chasing us. We're not cowering and, oh God, thank you for your protection against these gates. No, He's not doing that. Gates are part of a fence. And they hold something in behind. And He says gates of Hades. What He's talking about is people who are locked into lifestyles in life, a living hell, so to speak. They're locked by the lies and deceit of the enemy. And we, as the church, are not to fear the strength of those gates, but to rip them off and set the captives free by the truth of the Word of God. So the mission is always warriors for Christ, not a hospital. We might need to heal. That's why some of the gifts are for healings. But we're getting them ready to go out and be warriors for Christ. Amen? Do I hear an amen to that? So if you're a genuine born-again Christian, God has gifted you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is the gift giver. And that's who holds the gifts. You are an instrument of His manifestation, of doing that through you, of Him being Himself through you. The gifts are never given for you. The gifts are always for the church, the body of Christ, for others. So the last 2 weeks, we looked at some things. We looked at some things general. On the handout you have, there's one single sheet that has two sides to it. One side has all the gifts enumerated that at least are mentioned in Scripture that relate to Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And they're kind of explained there, but today I'm going to highlight a few. And these are the ones that when you say, well, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? I really know what they're trying to say. They're code words. Those are code words. Or someone comes up, well, is this a Spirit-filled church? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? I hope so. I hope today that I surrendered and allowed the Spirit of God to fill me, according to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. I hope today, because that word about being filled, it means there's a point at which you have a starting point, a point which the Holy Spirit came into you, and then it's a continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So the starting point, there's a starting point there. So I'm hoping. But being Spirit-filled means, code word, have you had that extra experience that those teachers have taught you about that you can't find in the first 300 years of the early church? No teaching whatsoever was like that anywhere. And if it was that important to have that kind of teaching, you know it would be in their correspondences with each other. In fact, in the first 300 years of the apostolic and early church fathers, you can take their quotes and reconstruct most of the Old and New Testament, plus their teachings and expounding upon them. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. They burned every Bible in the world, and you had those books, you could reconstruct the Bible. Isn't that amazing? So they took the Word of God seriously. I would rather listen to them than someone who came 1,800 years later. Amen? So let's look at one of those gifts, prophesying or prophecy. And the word prophetiunte or prophetuo all has to do with boiling. Okay. How many of you have a teapot? Or have you ever known somebody who has a teapot? Or okay, you have one that whistles? I hate those things. But it's like, man, you gotta run over there and turn them down. It's like, hey, your tea is ready or your hot water's ready. Now, why am I bringing that up? This is a word picture. In the Old Testament, there's a word for that in Hebrew, a couple of them, like Navi, etc. And they have to do with this boiling forth or bringing forth under pressure. So you think of this pot on the stove and it's boiling water. It's boiling to the point where it whistles. Get that picture. God is laying upon the prophet or the person who has the gift of prophecy a word from him that is good for the body. And he's putting it together and boiling it and getting to the point where he can't do anything other than speak it. Okay? So that's the word picture you have here. The word picture you have here is a boiling pot, speaking forth, pouring out, overflowing. Pretty cool, huh? God uses these word pictures to explain something. And then what we want to look at is patterns. What do we see in patterns in the Old and New Testament that relates to a commonality of prophets? What do we see in their lives? What do we see in their message? Sure, God uses sometimes foretelling of the future. But that's not the aim, folks. That's never the aim. It's a device God uses to do these three things. Or of these three things. It could be any of these three things. Warning people is a warning. Don't put your hand in the fire. Warning them, you know. That, you know, sometimes mom is a prophet. You know, don't do that. She knew. How does she know? Boy, it's like she knows the future. Calling people to repentance or to action. Calling people to obedience to Christ or to God. So we see this commonality of prophecy. So the exhortation of prophecy in the Bible has those aims. So a person who has that prophetic gift, prophecy, doesn't necessarily mean that they know the future. But the boiling up. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul really says, I'm really praying that you all have the gift of prophecy. Wait, I can choose? I can pray to change my... Well, look. What's the needs? What are the needs? In the Corinthian church, they really needed that gift instead of the other gifts they were abusing. Remember, those two letters were written because the church was pretty messed up, right? It was a very messed up church. So he's writing these things for solutions for this church. I don't really want to, you know, found my doctrine of how to do things like that church does. So I want to really decipher and discern what's going on there. Sometimes he says, this is what you do. Since you do this, you need to do this. He doesn't say every church needs to do these things that the Corinthians are doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, you do this. therefore you need to do this. He didn't say that every church in God's kingdom at the time was doing those things. But if you are, then you need to do these certain parameters of security or safety with certain gifts. So prophecy is deemed as the best of the gifts. Now he corresponds that with the gifts of languages. I'm not going to use tongues, even though I mentioned it right now. It's really languages, glossa, glossolalia. We'll talk about that later. But that word has more to do with languages. I'm not going to steal for myself here. Listen. He contrasts that compared to prophecy, and I'll tell you the rest of the passage in 1 Corinthians 14. He really wants folks to use the gifts properly. Okay? But he highlights prophecy for a reason. Because doesn't the world really need a call to repentance? Doesn't the world really need to be called to obedience to God? Doesn't the world need to be warned? What if the church arose, as Paul said, and all were prophesying? It would cause that man who came into their fellowship and his heart would be bare open. And he would fall and say, God is certainly in your midst. And you see that example of whatever that spiritual gift is, it causes people to come to faith. Oh, that the church would be prophetic biblically, amen, in the power of the Spirit. So tongues. Reason I'm highlighting these is because these are the ones that bubble up. Excuse my pun here, bubbling up. When folks talk about, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? I believe in the gifts of the Spirit as much as I believe in the Holy Spirit. He has all the gifts. It's his charge to distribute them as he wills. Not me to try to make it happen. Always remember that. Not me to twist God's arm to make things happen. Allow God to be himself. Now let's talk about glossa or glossolalia, as many have it. It's found only in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's the only place the gift or the use of that gift is used. Okay, so the first mention really helps to set definition. Anywhere you go through the Bible, Bible interpretation, first mention helps you. First mention, first context, all of that. What was the first mention or first context of that gift of speaking in other languages? Somebody. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, right. What was going on? Who heard what? Who was speaking what? People were speaking the glories of God, the glories of God, okay? They're speaking his word. People heard them in their own native language. Even though they knew Aramaic and Greek probably, they heard it in their native language of the land that they were coming from. These are Jews and proselytes, converts, from all these other nations. And they might have spoke Persian. They might have spoke maybe some old Russian dialect that we don't even know about, or some Syriac language, or something in ancient before, you know, Arabic, Egyptian, something, Cyrenian. All of these different languages are actually mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. So that gives me a definition that what they were speaking is living native languages. And when it mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, tongues of angels or languages of angels, every time that we see an angel recorded in the Bible, he's speaking in known languages. So dialectos is another word. Glossa is another word. Those are always used of human languages. They're not humdada, humdada, shimdada, you kick me in the shimdada. It's never like that. It's real languages. And it has everything to do with the gospel. The only church that this really had a problem with was Corinth. And let's put ourselves in the context of Corinth. Corinth was like Las Vegas, New Delhi, a mixture of Washington, D.C., and any other kind of pirate town you can think of. You know, you've seen movies or you read about pirates. Think about that. It was multilingualistic. That is, there were many people from all kinds of countries living there doing business. And man, they were making money left and right, hand over foot. I mean, they were making lots of money. It was very pagan, very lascivious. There were, I mean, just all kinds of sins you could think of. I think they created new sins. I mean, it was so bad there. And everybody's probably drunk. You know, I mean, it's just pretty bad. So you've got one sea that meets another sea, and there's a channel, like not a channel, but an area where they would put the boats on this, like, carrier. And somebody invented this with wheels. And they would carry the boats across this little bit, a few miles, over to the other sea. That would save them like 8 days of sailing. But of course, they're seeing the night in the saloon or the pub or whatever they call there. Every one of those folks spoke a different language, but they're probably multilingualistic themselves. Think of that context compared to some of the other cities that Paul wrote to. Most of the other cities Paul wrote to were stable in their linguistics, maybe knew their native language and a trade language. That's about it. Greek and their native language. So would the gift of speaking in many languages be needed there? Think of need, necessity. But what about Corinth? Very much so. So God wanted to use those gifts for a reason. Not just so that you could be filled up and make yourself feel good. Where does that come from? Maybe in the 1970s? I mean, think about it. These gifts are useful gifts. It says, use them. It says, use them. So they're being used. The first context we see is the gospel. A gospel missional context. So therefore, it sets the nature of what this gift is for. Now let me give you an example. When I went out in college in a very short term, is like 2 weeks, going to missions trip. Went to Mexico, and I was living in Southern California, so it was like, what? 2 hours. Wow. We went over the border. I'm a total tourist. Everybody with me. But I had two interpreters. I took some high school Spanish, but I could not converse in it. I was kind of like, I met Spanish language. How you doing? Hola. I love tacos and taquitos. And I could understand some things. I mean, you know, you grew up in Southern California. There's Mexicans around. And I married one who is half. You could never tell that. And so, look, I didn't know a lick of Spanish other than I liked their food or the Mexican food. By the way, people don't speak Mexican. They speak Spanish. I found that out. So I have these two interpreters. One guy is as white can be, Greg. And then another guy, Moses Sanchez, need I say more? And so we go down, and for a week at least, we're witnessing and passing out Spanish language tracts, and we're playing baseball with guys and gals and trying to. Eventually, by the end of the mission trip, there was a time where we invited everybody we've been working with to this evangelistic blowout kind of youth night in Spanish language. And so a whole bunch of people, including all those that we invited and worked with, man, they were there up near the front row. So us three guys, Greg and Moses Sanchez and I, we're in the back and we're praying because all the mission team, we're all in the back praying that God would get the message of the gospel into their lives because this guy was fiery and he was good. He was doctrinally sound, but he was speaking in Spanish. I could kind of understand like Biblia and Deus. And some other words, because that was about my extent of really understanding. He was talking fast. And so we're back there praying and praying and praying. And I said, Lord, make those guys stand up and go forward. And that's what I'm saying, right? So afterwards, these guys got saved. And what? Yeah, there's three guys, yes. And so they got saved. Well, a lot of the guys that all our team worked with Many of them got saved that night. It was great. So Greg said to me, Andy, I thought you didn't speak Spanish. I don't. I mean, I know a few words, like I just said, taco and taquito and stuff. And then Moses said, dude, you were praying. And when you were praying, it almost sounded Puerto Rican. And I'm going, there's no way. And I laughed. I said, you guys are joking. What are you talking about? I'm praying. He said, man, you were speaking fluent Spanish. I had no idea. And they could repeat to me what I was praying and told me what I was praying about and naming those guys. I'm like, no way. I was praying in English. Do you hear that? Now, I'm not going to use my experience to interpret Scripture, but I'm going to show you that my experience confirms Scripture. Doesn't mean I was praying for that gift. Doesn't mean anything. But what was the context? Gospel mission. Does it fit? Did I have interpreters with me? Give me goosebumps just thinking about it. God does what he does, not for show off. I had no idea. But others around me did. And the impact of that was all about the gospel. It was all about Jesus, salvation, the kingdom. Do you see? So God does things so that we don't glorify ourselves through the gifts. If genuine gift giving or gift usage is really what God wants you to be doing, you won't be thinking about it. You'll just be doing to glorify God. Now let's talk about miracles. The reason why I bring this up, because people say, well, you believe in gifts. What about miracles? Miracle workers. Let me just say this. Every miracle that Jesus did and Paul did and Peter was always to point to. It was like a pointing sign to point back to Jesus. It was never to point to them. In every case, they try to say, no, don't even think it was us. It was all about Jesus. Quickly want to talk about that. It never points to the worker. If it does, I may start questioning. See, here's the deal. If a person is humbly serving God and miracles start happening through that person's life, are they going to glorify themselves? They could have a temptation to do that. Remember the adage in chapter 12, verse 3 of Romans? It says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. He's trying to help us understand that this powerful work of the Holy Spirit, you can have the temptation to start glorifying yourself. Watch out. I think the Corinthian church had issues. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Always remember that. So what we're looking at is miraculous, and what does it do? In Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31, it is okay for us to pray that God does miracles. We see this in the New Testament. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're talking about themselves, the servants. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. Does it say that? It doesn't say that, does it? They began to, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They went out and shared the faith. They were humble, holy witnesses. Now, why do I say this? They're asking God to do something after they do their part. We expect God to do miracles in our lives and do all these things, but we're not even willing to share the faith. God wants us to share the faith and then trust that he will confirm his word in their lives. You see, that's what they're praying. Right? They're bold enough. They were bold. They were praying for boldness. Why were they praying for boldness? Because they're afraid. Everybody was out to get them and kill them. We're getting close to that now. We're getting very close to that kind of society. Hebrews chapter 2, 2 through 4. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit given for? To confirm his word. And how is the gospel supposed to go forth? Through the body of Christ to the world. The gifts are here. God gives those gifts to encourage and build up one another so that we will reach the lost for Christ. The aim is for confirmation. The aim is never for us to be, hey, look at me, I got this gift or whatever. It's always so that I will be a servant to serve others, that together we are used by God to reach the lost for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to his word, so that the name of Jesus is glorified, so that God the Father is glorified in the Son. You see that? God can use us. If you want to think back to those early disciples, think of yourself. I think of myself. Those folks weren't anything special. In fact, they were probably considered outcasts by some parts of society. What a bunch of crazy weirdos following Jesus in that society. But they were in love with Jesus. Hear this. They would not stuck with Jesus unless they were in love with Jesus. Unless they have been changed by his love, they would not have stuck with him through fire, through torture, through persecution, and go out with joy. Can you imagine that? That kind of fiery warrior for Christ, whose bananas about Jesus, a bunch of Jesus freaks who were in love with Jesus. Think about this. That's the kind of folks that God wants to turn the world upside down. Amen? Are you all in? Amen? So let's allow God to use us to turn this world upside down for Christ. I'm not talking programs. I'm not talking anything that man could create. Just Jesus being himself in us and through us, connecting us in the heart, knitting our hearts together in fabric called church, the body of Christ. Amen? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you creating the body of Christ. We need you, and we need you through each other. God, make us useful in your kingdom, for your kingdom purposes, for the gospel's sake, so that Jesus is glorified. Cause us to be disciple makers on fire for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we stand and we'll sing this last song or the last two songs here.